Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
Our King, our God, will enter into time and space. He will make his dwelling place among us. He will make himself nothing, being found in the form of a servant, being born in our likeness. He will walk where we walk. He will cry like we cry. He will love and hurt and hope and suffer, and yet without sin. O holy night, our Savior is coming. Our Old Testament passage comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as in the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and King and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We light this candle in the full knowledge that God has not forgotten nor forsaken his people, that even in the darkness there is the promise of the light.
Our New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. But we have seen this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us to you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Holy God, as our hearts are stirred and our minds fixed on your coming, may we not grow weary as we await with a certain hope for your return. May we serve and love. May we walk and act and speak as those whose hope is eternal. May we not waste our days, but diligently and generously steward our time and efforts. Encourage our hearts. Encourage our spirits. Encourage your people that we may fearfully, faithfully bear your image in this world. Let our hope for your return be renewed by remembering the incarnation, that you have already come. And we pray, come, thou long-expected Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.
Thanks, guys. All right. Normally it's the time we dismiss kiddos, and if you're not quite to kindergarten yet and you would like to go to KR, you can, or you can hang out here with us. It's going to be a little bit shorter. I promise I was able to pull that off in the first service. Or if you want to hang around and then leave if you need to. But then at the end, what we do every Christmas Eve is I kind of invite you into my family Christmas Eve. My dad will come up and read the Luke 2 account, and so the kids will come up and sit on the floor and make sounds into the microphone and be a little crazy. So if you want to keep them in here, you can. But if you want to let them go, you can do that as well. But before you go, kids, I got something to tell you. You have a couple more amongst your ranks. How beautiful it is that this week we celebrate two new kids at Refuge. First, James and Megan Hook. Megan gave birth to River Matthias Hook, 7 pounds, 8 ounces, Tuesday morning, 7:50 a.m. And so we rejoice with James and Megan and welcome little River to be with us. And then earlier, by about 5.5 hours, earlier that morning at 2:18, we welcome Philomena Babette Grzowski. Jason and Bethany Grzowski, 8 pounds, 15 ounces. So she's ready to go. And she was born at 2:18 in the morning on Tuesday, so she's already making her presence known. And we are excited for James and Megan and for the Grzowskis. And so we can clap and rejoice with them. And welcome two new mouths to the litter. All right, so with that, kids, if you would like to, if you want to head out, there is no Elevate today. Elevate's in here. So if there's a massive disappointed look on your face, I'm watching. I promise it'll be all right. It'll be all right. good Christmas Eve morning, daytime, midday. I'm really glad that we're here together. My family has been in this area for a long time. My grandpa was born in the St. Louis area, lived downtown in the early days, and my family's kind of known in certain parts of the city. So my grandpa was born near downtown. When he was a kid, they used to be able to go up to Old Sportsman's Park. He was part of what's called the Knothole Gang. And they would go up to Sportsman's Park, and they would look through the little knot holes, and they'd be able to watch the Cardinal games. Him and all the other neighborhood kids would go up and do that. And then my grandpa, as he grew up, and they continued to live in St. Louis, he led worship at a church, and so over in St. Anne, so he knew several people from the church. He was in the military, but he also was Dr. Clock and had a store in Bridgeton where he fixed everybody's clocks in the region. And he also played church softball. And my grandpa, this is part of my legacy, my grandpa at 75 years old, as a fan, was thrown out of a church softball game by an umpire. That's my legacy. I hold that dearly. I treasure that in my heart. So eventually he gave birth, well, my grandma gave birth to little Hal Jr., my dad. They continued to live over in St. Louis, and he grew up. He got married to this woman coming down from Illinois who was a Cub fan until she got converted. They would eventually move out to St. Charles. And my dad, also, he was a youth minister for a long time over in Overland and then out here in St. Charles. And we moved out to St. Charles like when that was still a boat over there. Like, it wasn't a wall. It was a giant boat. And they still served food there, biscuits and gravy that were amazing. So literally, we moved out here in the days of Noah's Ark. Before it was, I was like fifth grade. And my dad was heavily involved in various churches, well known. He's got a radio program still to this day that he does. at KCLC over at Lindenwood that is like, it starts before Jesus wakes up on Sunday mornings at 5:30, and he's got this little cult following, and if you're part of that, you know that that's true, these people that get up at 5:30 in the morning and listen to him. And he's well known, and my dad also played church softball for a long time, and also was very good at egging on the umpires. He could take a flop like nobody I've ever seen, draw a foul or a charge. If you can do that in softball, he was great at it. And so I learned all this argumentative stuff from this lineage. And so when people would say, so the Herwick name, every time I talk to people, they'd be like, Herwick, I know that name. I know that name. And so they would say, I would ask, do you know that name from church? Yeah. And if that was the case, I'd be like, yeah, that's my family. If they said softball, I've never heard of them. This is my legacy, right? Proverbs 22 talks about a good name is better than riches. In our current day, there's several things that impact that, right? A name, being in a place, being known. We live in a more transient culture. We live in a culture where it's easy to move. It's easy to move on. It's easy to get out of a current place. It's hard to fit into current places. It's sometimes this is by opportunity. Sometimes this is by necessity. Sometimes it's just we feel like we just need a change of pace. And sometimes we live in change of place and avoid ever being in a place and being known from the second to third to fourth generations, or having that name where people know the good and the bad about you. I can walk into several places and people are like, I remember you when, and I hate that and love it, but also hate it. And there's good and there's bad in this. There's some tragedy, but there's also some goodness in being known and being known to the third and fourth generation. Through most of antiquity, when we didn't have this kind of flexibility, when we couldn't move around at a whim, throughout most of antiquity, and certainly amongst the Jewish people throughout history, your name, your history, your lineage was everything. It was everything. It not only was who you were, but it was your security blanket. It was your inheritance. It was your job. It was your continuing on the family business, the family trade, on the family land, and doing these things. And it was good and bad. It was your social security card. It was your identification. And even for you as an individual, you would never see yourself as an individual. You were part of a lineage. What you did, how you behaved, the business transactions, the way you interacted with other people, wasn't just about you. It was about the from generation to generation. You represented a people. There was no individualism like we have in our day. And that's the good and the bad. There was actually some healthy public shame in that, where you would consider your actions before you would do it. And then, of course, there was also lots of unhealthy shame in that. What's interesting is we get to the book of Matthew. We've been in Advent this whole time, and we get to the book of Matthew, and God has been silent in his revelation for about 400 years. There's been nothing for about 400 years. And all of a sudden, our first entrance back into God's revelation, the first thing that is written in 400 years, revealing what God is saying and what God has done, is basically like a sheet out of Ancestry.com. It's the lineage of Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to complete our Advent series. We're going to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17. And we're going to read through this lineage of Jesus. Calm down. All right? Try to stay in your seats. Because I know how exciting it is to read the who begat who. All right? So I want to encourage you. Keep it under control. Try to keep the hoops and hollers to a minimum, right? It's like graduation. Save your applause to the end. And we're going to read through the lineage of the birth of Jesus. I'm going to try to get as many of these names right as I possibly can. And then afterwards, we're going to talk about why this is critical to understand, especially as we come to Christmas morning. So I want to read from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17, and it'll be on the screen behind me so you can make fun of or look weird when I mispronounce a name, okay? Matthew chapter 1, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Woo! You excited? All right, here we go. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, Jesse, the father of David the king. Okay? Still with me? All right. You can see some familiar names in here. If you ever want to do something interesting, go through these names and read their stories in Scripture. Some of them are spelled out. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife Uriah. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asaph. Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. Joram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amos. Amos, the father of Josiah. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. So if you've been around here for a little bit, this is when we get to, when we went through Lamentations, this is the time when Babylon comes in and takes over Jerusalem and hauls them off to exile. And the line should have ended there, but it doesn't. It keeps going. Verse 12. Control your excitement. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliad. Eliad, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all generations from Abraham to David. There you go. Save your applause for the end. Woo! They all made it. Careful, Refuge. We're getting a little charismatic. And from David to the, let's see, from Abraham to David, 14 generations. And know that Matthew skips a couple of names in here. And it's okay. He's making the point. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. And this is the word of the Lord. There are three things that I want us to see, that I want us to see that are made known in this passage. Three things as we go through the morning here. First, or as we prepare and reflect on the coming of Lord Jesus and reflect on Advent. First is the faithfulness of God. And then the humanity and divinity of Jesus, and then finally the hope of presence. Presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, not E-N-T-S. I realize that can be confusing this time of year. All right. First, the faithfulness of God. When we see this unfold, we see a look down through God's faithfulness from Adam and Eve. This is from Abraham to David to the Babylonian exile all the way down to Jesus. And we see God's faithfulness to his promise. Here's where it starts, and we've gone through this. This is what we've gone through in our time of Advent. We see it starting in Genesis chapter 3. In Adam and Eve's rebellion against God, God says, this ain't over yet. I'm going to provide a seed. I'm going to provide an offspring. And God is faithful to his promise. And the first two boys that Eve has, one kills the other and then runs off, and it looks over even from the get-go. And God gives another son, Seth. God's promise is faithful. There is an offspring. And then we go forward to Genesis chapter 12, where we see Abraham. God, out of nowhere, calls Abraham. And promise to Abraham is there will be an offspring, a nation. From you will come another. And he says this to Abraham when he's 75. And God was faithful. And then to David, there will be an offspring, and I will establish your household and your kingdom. So to Abraham, there will be a nation, and then with David, the consecration of a kingdom, and then there will be a kingdom. Of this kingdom, there will be no end. Now, within each of these generations, there's plenty of wickedness and plenty of rebellion against God and plenty of turning their back on God, but there's also a remnant. Within each generation, there's also a few that are faithful, that call upon the name of the Lord, that submit to God. After David becomes king, the nation grows and expands, and it does well, which is sometimes the biggest curse to the people of God when things are going great. Because we have a lot more, we have a lot of more fear of protecting what we have here. And the stories after David, the nation grows and then rebels. You have good kings and bad kings. You have kings that are more concerned with their own glory. Eventually, the nation falls under God's judgment. They're taken off into exile in Babylon. They're governed over by other nations. And eventually, 400 years after, of silence, Israel has come under Roman authority, and we hear from God again. That seed, that offspring that I promised, he's coming. He's here. God's faithful. From Adam and Eve down through Abraham to David and all the way to here. And not only do we see God's faithfulness here, not only can we look at this and go, this is God's faithfulness, this is also historical, all right? God is supernatural, absolutely. And some of the stories have a lot of supernatural elements to them, but this is also historical. These are documented. This is time in history. God doesn't say, have faith in me and close your eyes and make believe that this is all true. God has documented himself in time and history. And this is what we see revealed. Parents, generation to generation, all of these have historical evidence. So we see God's faithfulness. Next, we see the humanity and divinity of Jesus. First, we see the divinity. Jesus was born of a virgin. Okay? Now, that may sound strange. Right? Let me say this. That should sound strange. It rolls off the tongue now, right? We sing it in songs. We've become way too used to it. I ain't going to do like a biology lesson here. But Jesus was born of a virgin. Listen, historically, there's no reason for Joseph to hang around. I mean, Joseph, even in his own plans, didn't want to be a part of it. Whatever. But Joseph hangs around. And we see, even in his birth, there's a glorious mystery conceived by the Holy Spirit. This was divine. Now, what this means is the first Adam was born of God, created by God, did not have a sinful nature. But what the first Adam passed down in his rebellion, what we all get from our fathers, generation to generation, you may get the family business, you may get blue eyes, you may get your rugged good looks, you may get certain personality traits, you may get something passed down from your father, but one thing that every generation from Adam has gotten passed down from their father is sin. It's what we've inherited, a rebellion against God. But then comes Jesus, not born of an earthly father. He does not have that inheritance. He's divine. He is born of God. He is the second Adam. His sinful nature was not passed down. And yet, he's divine, and yet, he is also fully man. He's also completely human. So this means in his divinity, he can bear the weight of our junk. He can stand before God. Right? He can keep court with the Most High. And yet, he walks in our shoes. He breathes like we breathe. He deals with the same stuff that we deal with. He walks on the same ground that we walk. He didn't ascend up to heaven every night. He lived here. The theological term here is called the incarnation. God became man. The Creator became one of his creation. And he's fully human. Now, hear me on this. I love the songs. I love all the Christmas songs. Some of them have horrible theology, okay? And it's okay. I mean, it's not okay. We'll get through it. It's not okay. So just so you know, the little Lord Jesus, probably lots of crying he makes, okay? So you can shift that Christmas carol of the no crying he makes. Yes, he did. He was a baby. He pooped his diapers, all right? He cried. If you've ever seen a cute little innocent baby that then just starts wailing and spit up and all this kind of stuff all over the place, Jesus was that. He was fully human. He was a baby, a real baby. And I know this kills it for everybody. The night was not silent, okay? It was probably filled with crying and tears. The silent stars went by. They were probably silent. Jesus cried, fully human. And not only, right, this is like one of the lyrics that we sing, that he was the Son of God yet made like us. And here's the thing, it's not just Jesus as a baby or growing up as a boy, but also even in his ancestry, even in his lineage, we see that Jesus comes from, he does not come from, I'm trying to think of like the rich last name, the Evansgard of the fourth generation or whatever. That's not him. He comes from some of the most broken stories in history. When you look down through this lineage that Matthew gives us, some of the most broken stories in history, God used people from every aspect of life, right? Start with Abraham. Abraham had remarkable faith. When God calls him to go, he goes. And then the first encounter that Abraham has with a king, that he gets fearful and he sells off his wife to the king. And he panics. And then God promises to Abraham, you're going to have a child. And Abraham, it's not happening. And so Abraham freaks out and he goes to Hagar, his maidservant. Maybe she can give me a child. That doesn't go well. Abraham has tremendous brokenness. You go down to Jacob. Jacob's one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture because it shows that God has grace on the used car salesman, the swindler. Me and Jacob's personalities are very similar, and I find it very hopeful. Jacob, even in his birth, is manipulating his twin brother, grabs his heel on the way out. Then he manipulates his twin brother out of the birthright, right? And his brother is like a sporting man. He didn't take too kindly to this. So his brother chases him out of town. He goes to his uncle. He manipulates his uncle with the sheep. His uncle chases him out of town. Nobody loves to see Jacob, all right? Jacob is that guy at all your Christmas gatherings that you're like, oh gosh, he's here. And he's going to get me to buy something, I know it. Right? And yet Jacob meets with God and God wrestles with him through the night. God touches his hip and says, your name will now be Israel. God names his people after this guy. And the name is God Will Prevail. That's Jacob. Then you go to Judah and Tamar. I'm going to fill in all the gaps on that one, all right? You're going to have to read that story for yourself in Genesis. But I'll just give you this. Tamar was a woman scorned, and she was deceitful and mad and vengeful. Judah was the man that scorned her, and he was prideful and unrighteous. And it's one of the most troubling stories in all of Scripture to see what takes place in this family, the manipulation, the deceit, all of that. And yet, God doesn't sweep it under the rug. God doesn't say, oh, let's erase that one. Let's skip that generation. It's right there, front and center. Even they are part of this grand narrative, the redemption story of bringing about Jesus. And then you have, during some of the darkest periods of Israel's history, the time of the judges, you have Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, the man who would see this young girl of foreign descent walking through his fields, not even an Israelite, a widow, and would take mercy on her and pity and welcome her to the table and would redeem her. And that's Ruth. He welcomes the foreigner, the outsider, and even marries her. And you know where he probably learned that grace and mercy from? His grandma. No, his mom. Sorry, his mom. His mom's name was Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute from Jericho who feared the Lord. God doesn't sweep these stories out of the way. These are part of beautiful redemption stories. And then Ruth would be the great-grandma of David, the king. David himself, Jesse's son. David was the youngest, the weakest, the most outside, the one that really should have been left behind and not gotten much of the inheritance. And yet God says because of his humble beginnings, he will be a man after God's own heart. And so he's constantly trained through shepherding and all that stuff. And he has a passionate heart after God, but his passion also got him in trouble. David did some horrible things. David saw Bathsheba bathing and took advantage of her and then killed her husband. He had great strength and great tragedy. And a son that they would have together, his name would be Solomon, and Solomon would build the temple, and he would be called the wisest man that ever lived. And at the end of Solomon's reign, we see what wisdom without the fear of God can do. And Solomon begins his own heart to turn away from God. The stories go on and on. The kingdom that is built, the name of David and his lineage, there were kings that feared God and there were kings that completely rejected God. And from this line, from these people, God himself would enter into his own story. All of these stories, great and terrible, tragic and glorious, are telling us one great story, the story of Jesus, fully God, fully man, able to stand before God as the perfect advocate, who was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. So we see God's faithfulness. We see the divinity and the humanity of Jesus. And finally, we see God's ultimate promise fulfilled, the hope of presence, that he's here. God with us, Emmanuel, the apex of every effort, every thought, every study, every doctrine, every expectation are met in thee tonight. That God has come to be with his people. Every other religion, every other worldview is a matter of achieving. It's a matter of going up. It's a matter of ascending the ladder. In Christ alone do you have a God not only who pursues after his people, but makes himself, subjects himself to their own despair and his own creation. God has come to be with us. And the reason he does this, what God does is he makes himself known to desire a continued relationship with his people. And so the question that then permeates this whole lineage, this whole thing, the whole thing of Jesus making himself known is, do you have a relationship with Jesus, a genuine relationship with Jesus? He's present. This doesn't mean, have you signed your name on a dotted line that says, I want to go to heaven when I die? I'll take curtain number two. It's not, have you made a great decision? It's, do you have a relationship with a real, genuine being, Jesus himself? This is the promise of God, is his presence. What this does is it puts secondary, it's not about how much you've sinned or don't sin or how bad your sins are. The question is, do you have a genuine relationship with Jesus? We see horrific sins throughout this whole story. Some people have a genuine fear and relationship with God. Some people use God for their own language and their own glory. The point is, do you have a relationship with Jesus where you trust him enough to confess your sins, to actually forgive your sins? Do you love him enough to where your sins against him actually bother you because they break the relationship, because they harm the relationship? Do you desire to be with him, to love him, to trust him, to commune and talk with him? The whole point of the incarnation says this, that God did not remain far off from his people. God did not stay at a distance and say, it's up to you to get to me. God came after his people. Though they have rebelled against him, he came to be present as one of us, the only way we could understand him. And he condescended to become like us, to become brother, friend, king, God. All of these are relational terms. God desires a relationship with you, with his people. Christ came, Paul tells us Christ came to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God, to be reconciled to God, to be brought back into a whole relationship with him. And there's a beauty here, even in the announcement of Christ's coming. It's not It's not the elite that announced the coming of Jesus. It's not the upper echelon. It's not the morally perfect that have it all together. The people that announced the coming of Jesus, a pregnant teenager out of wedlock, a blue-collar carpenter, stinky, socially awkward shepherds, okay? Shepherds, like, were out in fields often taking care of sheep. Human interaction was not their specialty, okay? And God brings them here. You have the wise men, which are actually pagan star worshipers from the East, from Eastern religions, that show up. None of the insiders, all outsiders. And the message that they all have, what they all see and what they all tell us is that God has spoken, that he has come. The promise has been fulfilled. So here's what I want to do this morning. I'm going to invite you into our Christmas Eve. We've done this every year since I was born. My grandpa used to read this, the Luke 2 account, and now my dad's been doing it for the last several years. We'll be doing this tonight as we've done. You can go ahead and come on up. And we're going to read through this Luke 2 account of the birth of Jesus. It's probably a story, if you've been in church much, if you've ever opened a Bible, you've probably heard this story several times. It may be old hat, and I want to encourage you, don't let it be old hat. I'm going to let the kids are going to come up, and as soon as Uncle Hal gets pulled up here, well, kids, if you want to come up and sit up here, and because this is what we do on Christmas Eve, and we listen to Uncle Hal read, except it's Dad, as I like to call him. And you can come over here. He's over here. And we're going to hear this story again, maybe for the 100th time, maybe for however many times. Listen, this story should be strange. This story should feel unreal. It should not be old hat. You should listen to this and go, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. That's weird. That's not normal. It's not. It's crazy. It's crazy. It requires, demands faith to actually believe this stuff. Christians have become way too mainstream. I remember reading a blog post one day, and the comment section was talking about, I believe in the energy of this, and that, and it comes to this, and then we all have this energy that comes from this, and I'm listening to all this, and I'm like, that's ridiculous. You should believe like we do, that a guy was born to a virgin, and then was killed, and then came back to life in 3 days, and then ascended up, like floated up in the air, and he's from heaven, like normal people. Right? This is crazy. And yet, historically, existentially, philosophically, it all has roots. It all makes sense. I believe it wholeheartedly to be absolutely true. So as you listen to this story read, listen with new ears and with new eyes of what Christ has done.
Hey, Noxie. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who hear it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it was told to them.
Transition now to our time of communion. We don't just celebrate that Christ come, we certainly do, but we also
building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.